why Jesus came to this earth to die. And so we pray, Lord, that you would season our conversations with grace and with salt, that we would make the most of every opportunity to turn conversations to spiritual things. Lord, we pray that you would bless our interactions that we have with neighbors. Help us to be a blessing to them and to love them. And Lord, help us to once again speak the truth in love to them. Bless the opportunities that we have in the workplace with our unbelieving coworkers, that you would cause us to have a boldness, but also a love about us, where we would share with them about the hope that we have in the resurrection. And Lord, we continue to look forward to the stories of hope. We pray that as we pray for these people that you've placed in our lives and placed in our hearts, that you would continue to fan into further flames our love for them, that we would seek to be diligent about growing those relationships and continuing to pray for these people. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to use the stories of hope, not just those evenings, but even just the build-up and talking about it, that we would be a more evangelistic people and that we would see souls won to Christ. And Lord, as we turn to your word, we do pray for our brother and our pastor, Howe. We pray that you would be with him as he preaches to us. Father, I especially want to pray for him as he goes on a trip this Tuesday to the Far East. Lord, there will be many important meetings that he is a part of as he travels. And so we pray that you would bless those, that you would grow your kingdom, that you would use this to advance your kingdom and further it. But Lord, as he travels, we know that he goes into enemy territory and that there are very real dangers. And so that we pray, Lord, that you would keep him safe, that our psalm of the month, Psalm 121, would be true, that you would be at his right hand, that you would keep him, that you would keep him from all harm, and that you would bring him back to us and to his family safely. We pray for Amy and for the children, that you would be with them without their husband and without their father for these 9 days. Lord, we pray that you would sustain them as well. And we pray, Lord, that you would use these efforts to grow and build your church. And we pray that you would continue to build it. And we call on you to fulfill your promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so we pray that you would bless Howe as he leaves us on Tuesday. Bless his work, bless the efforts of the others as well, and bring him back to us safely. Be with him now, especially, Lord, as he opens your word to us. Let us be attentive to it. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I really appreciate Jake's prayer for my trip, but I also realize that it is God who's guiding my going out and my coming in. So, and I pray that God will strengthen me to fulfill the ministry that he has entrusted to me. Now I invite you to open your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we will be looking at the first 7 verses this evening. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We just finished 2 Peter last week. And this week we are opening up 2 Timothy. In one sense, we are starting a new series because this is a new book written by another apostle, the Apostle Paul. But in the other sense, we are continuing the same series, the series called the Second Letters. And we will see that there are many similarities between 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. Both Peter and Paul wrote at a time when they knew that the time of their departure would be soon. And they both wrote to the people whom they deeply loved. Peter writing to his beloved brethren, and Paul writing to his beloved child, Timothy. And also both Peter and Paul warned of the rising of false teachers and testified to the authority of the Holy Scriptures. But if we must give one difference between these two letters, it's that 2 Timothy is more personal than 2 Peter. For it's the Father's last will and testament to his beloved dear Son, written not with ink but with Paul's own blood, as John Calvin describes this letter. So now I invite you to pay careful attention to the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, written with the blood of Paul. Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now may God bless the reading and preaching his word. May God use his word to fan our love into flame and fill our hearts with joy. If you've been attending culture for some time, you probably notice that it is Pastor Titus' style to start his sermon with a movie, and it is my style to start my sermon with a book. However, this time I want to borrow Titus' style and start with a movie. The movie I want to share with you is an Italian movie titled Life is Beautiful. It describes the life of a Jewish family during the Holocaust. A father and his five-year-old son are sent to a concentration camp because of their Jewish heritage. In order to shield his son from the horrors of reality, the father convinces his son that they are just playing a game. And if he carefully adheres to all the rules and carries out all the tasks, he will win the grand prize, which is a real-life tank. So despite the hardships of life in the concentration camp, the little boy endures, driven by his aspiration for the prize he has dreamed of. But on the eve of the liberation of the camp, and the German guards are busy with getting rid of all the prisoners, the father hides his son in a box, and he tells him that the game is almost over, and if he remains in the box until everyone else is gone, he will win the big prize. Then the father leaves and gets caught and is being escorted by a guard to be executed. And as he passes by the box where his son is hiding, knowing that his son is watching him, the father does a silly goose step march and winks at the box. So even in the face of death, the father wants the son to believe that it's just a game, and he wants the son to continue in this game. Despite the horrors and difficulties of life, he wants his son to believe that life is beautiful and life is worth living. And this is the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, writing from a cold and damp dungeon in Rome to the young Timothy who is facing discouragement in Ephesus. The apostle wants his beloved child to continue in the faith that he has inherited, to continue in the ministry that he has been called to continue the good fight and the great race for the grand prize that is set before him. But unlike the father in the movie who plays the make-believe game with the son, Paul is brutally honest and dead serious with Timothy. He repeats again and again his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. He foretells his death that is imminent and inevitable. And he guarantees Timothy the same persecution and rejection that he himself will encounter in the future. Paul is saying to Timothy, I have suffered the loss of all things. I have been deserted by all. I have been despised by all. I have been persecuted by all. For the sake of the gospel, I am in prison now, bound with chains, and I will be executed soon. And I want you to follow my example, to take up my baton, to share my suffering, and to fulfill your ministry. Brothers and sisters, let us be realistic, just like the Apostle Paul. Life in Christ is hard and painful. Life in Christ is full of tears and groanings, full of sorrows and trials. Indeed, as Paul writes in this letter, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yet in spite of all the hardships and difficulties in this life, are you able to say to the coming generations that the time of your departure has come, oh, my beloved children, life in Christ is beautiful. It is beautiful indeed, and I want you to hold fast this life in Christ Jesus. While Paul talks a lot about suffering throughout this letter, the first seven verses focus on the positive side of ministry. For Paul is mindful of Timothy's circumstances. He knows that Timothy is at a low point, both in his life and in his ministry. For Timothy is distressed by Paul's imprisonment in Rome. He is appalled at the impending death of his spiritual father and lifelong mentor. At the same time, Timothy is facing challenges in Ephesus. He is opposed by false teachers and divisive congregants. Poor Timothy is losing heart and losing strength. So Paul wants to encourage Timothy, to stir him up by way of reminder. And he wants Timothy to remember those good things, those precious items that will give him comfort and encouragement, that will bring him courage and confidence. And the first item that Paul reminds Timothy of is the constant affection that he holds for him. Paul says in verse 3, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul is telling Timothy, my dear son, I am thinking of you constantly. I am praying for you unceasingly. Do you know that? To know that someone is praying for us is always a great comfort when we are in sorrow, and a great encouragement when we are weak. But for Timothy, to know that Paul is praying for him night and day, it's a very different experience. For Timothy knows the power of Paul's prayer. He knows that when Paul opens his mouth to prayer, his heart is overflowing with love before the throne of grace. His heart is burning with fire on the altar of God. We only read Paul's prayers in his letters and are struck by their fervency and intensity. But Timothy has heard Paul's prayers on his knees. And so it means a lot to him knowing that Paul, the great man of prayer, is praying for him constantly and unceasingly. Moreover, Paul is praying for Timothy, not as he has prayed for the Corinthian church with anguish and tears, but as he has prayed for the Philippian church with joy and thanksgiving. Paul tells Timothy, "My dear child, I thank God for you. I'm not disappointed in you. I am proud of you, and you should feel encouraged." Then Paul recounts Timothy's tears. I don't think Paul is here referring to a specific occasion of Timothy's crying. Instead, he is highlighting the close bond between them two, which is forged with many precious memories of tears. "Oh, dear Timothy, I remember your tears of repentance when I first preached the gospel to you and you believed it. And I remember your tears of pain when I circumcised you on my second missionary trip. And I remember your tears of excitement when I laid my hands on you at your ordination service. And yet I remember your tears of farewell when I left you at Ephesus. And now, as I am awaiting my death in prison, I think of these memories we've shared when you labored with me side by side as a son with a father. Oh, those times were difficult. For you know the sufferings and persecutions that we encountered. But were not those times beautiful and memorable, my dear son?" And finally, Paul expresses his longing to see Timothy. For not only he remembers Timothy's tears, but he also envisions his tears when Timothy reads this letter. And he longs to see him, that he may wipe away tears from his eyes, that he may be filled with joy. "Oh, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon, for I long to see you. Everyone has deserted me. Death is hanging over me. But if only I can see your face, I will be satisfied. I will be filled with joy." So this is Paul's affection for Timothy. It is steadfast. It is strong. It is extraordinary. And Paul wants Timothy to remember his affection for him, so that he may be encouraged and strengthened. Brothers and sisters, do you have someone like Paul who is sincerely concerned for you, constantly praying for you, and eagerly longing to see you? I wish I could be a Paul to you, and as your pastor, I should imitate Paul. But I am painfully aware that I am far from Paul. But you do have someone who's like Paul, who's far better than Paul. And that one is Jesus, your great shepherd and a high priest in heaven. And do you know that Jesus is praying for you day and night? As Hebrews 7:25 tells us, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And do you know that Jesus remembers all your tears? As Psalm 56:8 tells us, you have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your bottle. And do you know that Jesus longs to see you? As he says at the end of Revelation, surely I am coming soon, and I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more crying, and no more pain. So children of God, remember the steadfast affection that God holds for you, that Jesus has for you, that he loves you even to the point of death, and he is able to save you to the uttermost, so that you may not lose heart. And now the second item Paul reminds Timothy of, the sincere faith that dwells in him. Paul remembers not only Timothy's precious tears, but also his sincere faith. Timothy is aware of his own weaknesses. He is young, he is shy, he is physically frail and spiritually timid. But Paul reminds Timothy that he has a sincere faith, and this is more precious than anything else. 1 Peter 1:7 says, the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is the faith that Timothy has, sincere and unfeigned faith, tested, genuine faith. Paul has seen other men who are more gifted and more capable than Timothy, but they have swerved from the faith. They have made shipwreck of their faith. They have become disqualified regarding the faith. But Timothy has kept his faith. Timothy has proven that his faith is sincere and genuine. And Paul is confident about Timothy's faith, and he wants Timothy to be confident as he is. And in order to boost Timothy's confidence, Paul reminds Timothy of the faith that dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And he has inherited the same faith from his foremothers. Because Paul anticipates that Timothy might say, I do have faith, but my faith is so weak and always wavering. How can I be confident of my faith? How can I be sure that it's sincere? And so Paul points Timothy to the faith of his grandmother and his mother, for he knows that Timothy admires them. They are the ones who taught him the Holy Scriptures in his childhood, and they are the ones who hold fast their faith against all odds. For we are told that Timothy's father is an unbelieving Gentile. And if you know any Christian woman who has an unbelieving husband and yet has raised up his children in the faith, I guarantee you that she must have an extraordinary faith. So Paul is telling Timothy, the extraordinary faith of your grandmother and your mother is now dwelling in you as well. And so you should be confident of this faith, just as I am confident of you, just as you are confident of your foremothers. Brothers and sisters, remember the giants of faith in your life and in your family. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. But remember also the heroes of faith in the history of redemption. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, you need to realize that it's not about the faith of Noah or the faith of Abraham or the faith of Moses, but it's about our faith. It's about your faith and my faith, about the faith that we all share with these heroes, the faith that dwelt first in them and now dwells in you and in me as well. For there is only one faith, that is the faith in Christ Jesus, and he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so if this faith is in you, you can be confident. Not only you have been justified by this faith, but you shall live by this faith. You shall conquer by this faith, and you shall enter the kingdom of heaven by this faith, just as those heroes of faith have achieved. So Paul reminds us of the sincere, of the steadfast affection that God holds for us. Paul reminds us of the sincere faith that God puts in us. And now, finally, Paul wants you to remember the spiritual gift that God gives to you. He says in verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In Greek, the verb to fan into flame is just one word, but it has three parts, and these three parts are up, alive, and a fire. So literally, it means to stir up the fire to make it burn afresh and vitally. So Paul is telling Timothy, when I laid my hands on you, when you were ordained to ministry, I saw the fire in you. I saw your zeal and passion. But now the fire is dying. The fire has been reduced to embers. And I want you to fan the embers into flame, to bring the fire back to life. I charge you to exercise your gift fervently and zealously, to fight the fight bravely, to preach the word faithfully, to do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. But Paul not only reminds Timothy of the day of his ordination, he brings him further back to the day of his conversion. And he says in verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul reminds Timothy of the Holy Spirit that has been given to him once and for all, and will dwell in him forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, whatever your spiritual gifts may be, remember, first of all, the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit himself is the most excellent gift that Christ has given to you. The Spirit is the gift of gifts, the fire of fires. It's the Spirit that burns vitally, unceasingly in you and fans into flame your spiritual gifts. So when you are afraid, the Spirit will encourage you. For the Spirit is not a spirit of fear and cowardice. And when you are weak, the Spirit will empower you. For He is the Spirit of power. And when you are cold-hearted, the Spirit will arouse your affection. For He is the Spirit of love. And when you are indulging in sin, the Spirit will restrain your lust, will bring you back to the way of holiness, for He is the Spirit of self-control. Oh, brothers and sisters, remember the Spirit that God has given you. Walk by the Spirit. Rely on the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Be fervent in the Spirit. And do not quench the Spirit. And then your spiritual fire will burn higher and higher, and your spiritual gifts will shine brighter and brighter, and it will be more and more fruitful. In the movie Life is Beautiful, the father is eventually executed, and the son waits until next morning to come out of the box while he is hiding. And the first thing he sees is a real life tank, which belongs to the Allied force that has arrived to liberate the camp. And the boy is invited to ride on the tank. So in the end, the son has indeed won the prize, just as his father had promised. Of course, you may say, this kind of ending can only happen in a movie, which is true. And in fact, the actor who plays the role of the father is also the director and the screenwriter of the movie. But this is the point Paul wants to make at the very beginning of this letter. For Paul knows who is the director and the screenwriter of his life. He was called to be an apostle according to the will of God. He has suffered for the gospel according to the will of God. And he is going to die for his faith according to the will of God. Paul knows that whatever happens in his life, whatever hardships happen in his life, it's all according to the will of God. And Paul is also confident that he will receive the crown of life, the eternal life that is in Christ Jesus, according to the promise of God. So Paul is telling Timothy, his beloved child, life is hard, but life is beautiful. For our life is directed by the perfect will of God. And our life is leading us to the everlasting life in Christ Jesus. Oh, my son, if you understand this, you will be able to find grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord, whenever you are in need or in trouble, even in the dungeon in Rome, even in the face of death. Let us pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us with an everlasting love in Christ Jesus. We thank you for giving us an unfailing faith in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for sealing us for the day of redemption with your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, help us to keep in mind these precious truths and enable us to hold fast to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.